And also, a word to the wise now. This is the summer season, so you young folks and some of you younger adults now, don't you unveil everything that you got. You follow me? All right, you dress decently now, and no shorts and all that stuff when you come on Wednesday night, because we're coming to God's house and we want to make a good impression. We're not straight-laced and we're not stiff-necked, something. We have to be on that. But a word to the wise is sufficient, and I know sometimes they always call the summertime, well, it's a coming-out party, you know. Everything seems to come out. Well, we don't need that. And so you, a word to the wise is sufficient, and so keep that in mind if you will. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 5. For those of you that are visiting with us, we're studying the book of Luke together. And we're going through it step by step, and we're seeing that the Lord Jesus is set forth here in the book of Luke as the Son of Man. And now today we're going to look at the healing of a man who never asked to be saved. He made no effort even to come to Christ. Somebody else brought him. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 32, we read these words. Listen to it. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what means or by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Lord, this morning, thou dost know the seriousness of this hour. Thou dost know the depravity and the opposition of the evil one and the depravity of the heart. And thou dost know, Lord, the blindness of the mind. And so we come to thee, asking thee that thou wilt unveil these minds that are here that need thee. Open their understandings and enable them, Lord, to grasp these things that you will set before us from thy blessed word. We pray for everyone in this room that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. And then, our God, we pray also that you will speak to us who do know thee and help us and give us, Lord, a desire to be like these four men that were so interested in their companion that they did what they did to bring that person to Christ. Now forgive us where we fail thee, send forth thy word in power, and Lord, above everything else, exalt thyself in all that's said and done in this hour together. We pray now for thy glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Our subject this morning, the reward of faith. Now today we're going to see the Lord Jesus healing a man who was absolutely unable to walk. Yet the Lord Jesus spoke to him, healed him, and rewarded the faith of his companion. And so as we look at this portion of the Word of God, we find out that our lesson will fall into these two categories. First of all, we're going to look at the definition of faith. Now look with me at Luke chapter 5, if you will, and look at verse 20. And here you have these words. And he, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now here's the clue to the whole thing. He saw their faith. He didn't see the faith of the man. He saw the faith of his companion. And what a lesson there is for you and I to learn at this present hour. Now, our lesson is going to fall into these two categories. If we have the time, we hope to get through with them. And if not, we'll just stop and pick up where we leave off next Sunday. That's one nice thing about studying a book in the Word of God. You don't have to worry about stopping because we can always pick up where we leave off and tie it with the threads of continuity and then go on. Now today we're going to look at the reward of faith, and our lesson falls into these two simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the definition of faith. Now everybody in this room has faith, but not everybody in this room has saving faith. And you need to know the difference. Everybody here in this room has faith. You soon will prove it to you. Will you do something simple for me this morning? Are you ready? Everybody right now, sit back in your seat and look at me. All right, now pick up your feet. Just pick them up and put them right down. You did that. All right, now when you picked up your feet, you know what you did? You threw your full weight on that bench that you're sitting on. You didn't question it. You didn't worry about it. You didn't wonder if it'd fall. You did what I told you to do. Now what did you do? You exercised faith. You exercise faith in that bench. Now, everybody in this room, if you cooperated with me, you did that. And when you cooperated up, you exercise faith. But that's not saving faith. Now, to be saved, you've got to have saving faith. And so to understand what we're talking about, the Lord Jesus saw these men, and he saw their faith, and he turned to the man, and he said to him, Son or man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what kind of faith are we going to talk about? Well, we're going to talk about saving faith. Now, let's look at it for a moment. First of all, let's give you the biblical definition. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And if you didn't bring your Bible, I hope that you'll reach over and share with somebody next to you. A lot of people, you know, when you come to this church, and I say it without apology, when you come to this church, if you don't have a Bible, you want to just share it with somebody else, because I'm going to tell you right now, the people in this congregation are ready to share their Bible with you if you don't have one. Am I right or wrong? All right, you see, so you gave me that answer. So then, when you bring your old Bible, you can follow it along. But in Hebrews chapter 1 and 11, I should say, in verse 1, we read these words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? The evidence or the confidence, and faith is what? Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? I don't hope that my sins are forgiven. I know they are. Do you? Well, now, how do you know? Did the Lord Jesus come to you personally and speak to you audibly and say, Peter, your sins are forgiven? No, but he did it by the Holy Spirit in my soul. And I have confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven every one of my sins, past, present, and future. And so do you if you know him as Lord and Savior. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? It's not a guess so. It's not a think so. It's a reality. And we find the biblical definition, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, now preacher, what are you talking about? Well, faith is a confident or a firm persuasion, not only that there are such things, but listen, but through the power and faithfulness of God, we shall yet possess them. Now, what are you talking about? Well, the Lord Jesus said very clearly in John 14, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what are you talking about? Well, are you listening? I've got a mansion waiting for me. Somebody comes along and says, well, I've got a mansion waiting over the hilltop. Well, it may be. I don't know. But my Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in heaven. Where's heaven? Up. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you look up and you see the atmospheric heavens and you get into a spaceship and you go on into the starry heavens and then you go beyond that and you have the third heaven and that's where God is. Well, preacher, how do you know? God said so. Now, you have to accept that by faith. And only God can give you that kind of persuasion. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Faith is a firm persuasion, not only that there are such things, but through the power and faithfulness of God, we shall yet possess them. All right, now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn back to John chapter 6 and look at verse 69. John chapter 6 and verse 69. And listen to what it says, if you will. John chapter 6 and verse 69. Notice, in verse 67, Jesus said to the disciples, will you also go away? Because a great number left him. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And look at this. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'll tell you right now, if you're a believer here today, you, like me, believe and are sure that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the Son of the living God, but the Lord Jesus Christ has guaranteed that we're going to have these things that He's told us about. Well, preacher, you're so dogmatic. Absolutely. Absolutely. Why are you so dogmatic? Because God has given us the faith to believe that they are so. We believe and are sure that these things are absolute because God said so. Are you in that category? I hope you are. But faith is not only the confidence of things hoped for, but we find also it's a firm persuasion not only that there are such things, but that through the power and faithfulness of God, we shall yet possess them. Well, preacher, when you go into heaven, when God says it's time to go, when He decides to come after me, He may come by the realm of death, or He may come by the rapture. Personally, I'm looking for the rapture. I'm not expecting to die. Well, now people come along and say, well, you know, I haven't got much time left. I know I have my wife's uncle right now, and the doctor told him we can't operate on you any longer, and therefore you're not able to drive because you've got heart trouble. And he said, all right, he said, I'm just going to quit. And he's given up and sat down and done nothing. Well, now, beloved, that's a morbid view to take. None of us here know when we're going to leave this earth. All of us here have to be ready to go. And when you're ready to go, I'm going to tell you right now, life is worth living. It is. Life is worth living. Yesterday I was at a wedding with a friend of mine. And in fact, I graduated from high school with the young lady. She's 70 years old. And she'd been a widow for a number of years, and the man that she was marrying was a widower for a number of years. And we got together, and they asked my wife and I if we would be the maid of honor and the best man. I said, well, I always like to be the best man, you know. And so we walked on. In fact, I even got a brand new seat because of it, see? And you say, well, what are you telling us this? Well, we find we don't know when we're going to die. But life is worth living if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't go around with a morbid look on your face. I'm happy to know the Lord. Are you? I rejoice in Him. Do you? If you don't, go back and find out if you've ever gotten converted. Because what does the Lord do? The Lord brings joy into our hearts when He saves us, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now you're talking about that. Well, listen, you can't understand that unless it's real to your heart, and it won't be real to your heart unless God puts it there, and He puts it there by faith. And faith here is what God gives us. Now the Lord Jesus saw these faith, or the men, I should say, saw these men's faith. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, faith gives a real substance or the bond of unity between the soul and the things which God has promised. Now, let me show you that, if I may. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we find, beginning with verse 2, these words. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, faith gives a real substance or bond of unity between the soul and the things which God has promised. Now, do you ever think about going to heaven? Do you ever think about the future? You know, when I was a boy, I never thought about being a Baptist preacher. And I never thought about it at all. When I was a boy, I used to play cops and robbers. And we used to play cowboys and Indians. And we used to take an old broomstick, you know, and we'd put a cross piece on the front of it. And I'll tell you, we'd put it between our legs and we'd go hopping down the road. And I'll tell you, we were riding old broncos, what we called it. And we had a lot of fun. And what was it? Well, it was a kind of a make-believe thing. But we often, many times, pictured in our mind's eye what we'd like to be. We'd go to a fire station and they'd give us one of these big shiny red helmets, and one time they took us up the second floor and let us slide down that crack. Oh! And a whole lot of us, you know what we wanted to do? We wanted to be a fireman for a while. But you see, that was fancy. But then as we get older, what happens? We find the Lord God of heaven does this. He gives us confidence in Him, and then we look forward to what's going to happen in the future. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've got a mansion waiting for me in glory. I don't know what it's going to look like. But you want to know something? I'm not worried about that. I'm just going to be glad to be there. And I'm going to tell you again, there are four wonders. There are four wonders to every individual when they get to heaven. The first wonder is this, that they're there. And that's a wonder. The second wonder is that they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonder. I don't know whether you ever try to picture the Lord Jesus Christ or not. I don't. I see on the TV every once in a while, a guy's got long brown hair, you know, and he's got a beard, and he tries to look like Solomon's head of Christ. And then he tries to act that way. I don't go for that. I'll tell you why. The Lord Jesus never gave us a picture of what He's going to look like. But I'm going to tell you this. To me, and to every believer here, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ is the fairest of 10,000 to you. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's also the balm in Gilead. He's the rock of ages. He's the bright and morning star and King of kings and Lord of lords. And how do we know this? By the faith that He's given us. And are you listening? It's genuine and it's real and nobody can take it away from you. Amen. Our little boy said amen with me, see? All right, but now let's look at faith a little bit longer. What about faith? Faith involves several things. First of all, listen now, when God grants an individual faith, this is what takes place. The intellect or the understanding are renewed by the Holy Spirit so that unbelief is broken. When God said it, it is so because it must be true. Now, you don't have saving faith when you doubt what God said. You're guilty of unbelief. That's a sin in itself. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you know, I get kind of comical about some of these things. And I listen to these so-called renowned astrologists and scientists and archaeologists and all these other, and they come out with such profound statements, and they said, 5 billion years ago, this took place. You know why they say that? They have no faith. Now, God made this world, and God's keeping this world. Now, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Quickly now, and then we're going to take you back in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at what it says in verse 3. Or let me correct myself, if I may. Not in Hebrews chapter 11, it's Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. Here you have these words. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here you have the Lord Jesus today. He's being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and the express image of His person means that He's the exact replica. Here in Michigan, you know, people work in an automobile factory, and I did a number of years ago. And I used to go around and watch these big stamping machines, you know, and they would stamp out a fender. And when I worked the midnight shift, I had to help some of those people put some of those dies in that great big machine. And it was just as high, and it was just as deep as it was high. And after we put those dies in, and then the die makers would come along, you know, and they'd get the four of them, and they'd say, all right, you take this side, and you take this side, and there were four sets of buttons, and they all had to push them at the same time, or the machine wouldn't work. And then when that machine would come down, it would come down, and it would press that metal would come out exact a fender. They'd look it over, and they'd look at it very carefully, and they'd see right here, there was a crack in this particular fender. It's because the die was imperfect. And so they would take their grinders, you know, and this was all done on the midnight shift, and they would grind that thing down, and then they'd get it ready. And I'll tell you, about 4:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning, you'd see that machine going up and down again, and they'd run it about 10 times. And then they were satisfied. And you know what it did? That piece of metal became the exact replica of that die. Now, hold your seat. The Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of God Himself. He couldn't be any better, because He's God. And what happens? Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His power, and then notice, and upholding all things, or I should say, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And to a believer, I'm going to tell you right now, this is a precious passage. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, to the believer this, we've come to this by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exact person of God. Couldn't be any better. You say, what are you talking about? Couldn't be any better. He's very God of very God. Now notice what He did. He's the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And what else is He doing? He's upholding all things by the word of His power. What are you talking about? This whole universe moves around in a majestic orbit. In the summertime, the earth is a little farther away from the sun than it is in the wintertime. In the summertime, the earth slows down a little bit because it's farther away from the sun. In the wintertime, it speeds up just a little bit. Now, if you've never learned that in school, look it up, because it's so. And we find what happens. It moves in a perfect orbit all the time. It's been doing that ever since God made it. And the Lord God of heaven is upholding all things by the word of His power. And let's go right down to where you and I live. You and I have a heartbeat. And that heartbeat beats so many times a second. And so many times a minute. And it does it day in and day out and day in and day out. And I'll tell you right now, there's an electrical impulse that comes across your heart and God put it there. And at the precise time, that electrical impulse opens those two upper valves in your heart so the blood flows out into the two lower valves. And if it doesn't do it, then you have trouble. And that's the reason sometimes that electrical impulse gets weaker as we get older, and they have what they call a pacemaker put in the heart of the individual to cause that electrical impulse to take place again. And we find very clearly, but what happens? We see sometimes we still die because of it. Now, my Lord upholds all things by the word of His power. That includes this world. It didn't come about by evolution. It came about by God. Turn to Psalm 33, if you will. And then I want you to notice, in Psalm chapter 33, preacher, you're so dogmatic about it. Yes, I understand it, because God put it there. In Psalm 33, we read verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." And we find, listen to it, in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And hallelujah, it's still so, isn't it? Huh? Now you say, "Oh, you're so dogmatic about it." Yes, I'll tell you why. Because you see, the Holy Spirit of God did this to me, and He's done it to you if you're saved. What has He done? He's renewed your intellect or understanding so that unbelief is broken. Individuals come along and say, "Oh, you mean you're so dumb and you're so ignorant that you don't believe in evolution?" Well, if you want to call me dumb and ignorant for not believing in evolution, but I'm going to tell you this, are you so dumb and you're so ignorant that you do believe in it? If you do believe in it, it's because your understanding has never been renewed by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore you disbelieve what God said. And faith means this. We find that the understanding is renewed by the Holy Spirit so that unbelief is broken. Secondly, we find also the will is motivated because of the strength of the conviction of the truth of these things. Oh, now right here, I'm going to stop here and I'm going to leave some of you right here. You know why you're not saved? I'll tell you why not. You don't believe what God said. You don't believe God. Oh, but preacher, I do. And you tell me you believe God and you're still unsaved? No, sir. It doesn't work that way. When you believe the Lord God of heaven, I'll tell you right now, He saves you right then and there. Now, people don't believe God. And the reason, I'll tell you this, your will has not been motivated because of the strength of the conviction that these things are true. Now, people like Moses did this. Moses forsook the pleasures of sin for a season because the pleasures of God were more satisfying and they are also forevermore. And that's true with us today. Then we find also faith is a convictive power which overcomes carnal reasoning, carnal prejudices, and carnal excuses. What does faith do? I'll tell you what it does. It enlightens the judgment, it molds the heart, it moves the will, and it reforms the life. It unites the soul unto God, and that soul draws strength from Him in every facet of life. Now that's saving faith. Now what are you talking about? Well, it enlightens the judgment. In other words, your ability to think. We find also, it does this. It molds your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Then, faith also moves the will. It motivates us to do what? To serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking with a man yesterday, and maybe I shouldn't share this with you, but I will anyway. Got you curious, now I know. But this man knew me when I was just a kid. And he lived right down the street from me. And I knew his mother and dad, and of course, the man was older than what I was, and he was kind of a standoffish individual. And he heard that I'd gotten to be a Baptist preacher. And when he heard that, he said, no. He said, no, not him. And, well, he was at the wedding yesterday, because he's real good friends with these people that got married. And so we got to talking. I invited him down. And I told him this. I said, come on down and visit me. I said, you're retired now, and all you got to do is count your money. And I don't know how wealthy he is, but I understand he's pretty wealthy. I said, all you got to do, you're retired. I said, all you got to do is count your money. He said, well, when I get counting that much, he said, I'll come down and see you. I said, if you got that much, I'm going to hit you up for a donation. You see? And, of course, I was joking when I said it. And I made the statement because we got to talking about the things of the Lord, and we find very clear. I said, Vince, you didn't believe that God ever made me a Baptist preacher. I said, if I'd been 18 years old and somebody would have told me that, I said, I probably would have hit him. I said, I had no use for God. And I said, you didn't think God ever saved me. But as I'm going to tell you right now, he did. And I said, the reason, the grace of God knows no bound. What are you talking about? The grace of God can save anybody. You believe that? You better believe it, because it's so. That's why we put whosoever in there, don't we? Whosoever will may come. Do you want to be saved today? All right, then you ask the Lord to have mercy on you, and you believe what God says. He ain't going to knock you in the head. He'll move on your heart. And as long as you doubt him, I'm going to tell you this, you're guilty of the sin of unbelief. Now, sovereign saving faith is a sovereign faith. It's bestowed as God gives it to him. And we find it is imparted, given, and revealed to the individual. Before you got saved, as if you got saved like I did, I'm going to tell you right now, you stood before God one day, you stood before him without faith. You stood there crying for God to have mercy on you, but you stood before him without faith. And to your amazement, what happened? Faith was given to you, it was imparted unto you, and it was revealed unto you. One moment you stood before God, crying out for him to have mercy on you, and you stood there before him without faith. You had no faith. And then mysteriously and absolutely and suddenly and marvelously and indelibly, what did the Lord God of heaven do? I'll tell you right now, he gave you the privilege and the ability to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? And it was revealed unto you. See? And it came how? As the gift of God, none of works, lest any man should boast. All right? Now, I've told you all this, so I want you to go back to our text. And I want you to look with me at the outworking of faith in these four men. Luke chapter 5, and look at verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him up in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about here? All right, I want you to look at the outworking of faith in these four men. Now, listen to me. These four men were believers in Christ. Now, look at the outworking of their faith. First of all, it was a personal faith. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save their friend. He was a helpless, hapless cripple. He couldn't move. He couldn't walk. was absolutely helpless. And what did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They took a blanket or something like that, and they probably put poles through the end of it, and they came, brought him into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or tried to, by the means of those four poles. And they couldn't get in because there was a big crowd around the door. And they couldn't get in the window. And you know what they did? They found some steps going up to the roof of that house where the Lord Jesus was. And those four men picked that paralytic and they put him up there on top of that roof. And then they said, we've got to get him down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what they do, they uncovered the tiles that covered that roof, and they uncovered that roof, and they let him down by four ropes in that bed and put him right down there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and probably interrupted the whole outfit. But the Lord Jesus said, when he saw their faith, he said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, I tell you, I'm going to tell you right now, we need to learn this. We've got people in this church that are like this paralytic. What are you talking about, preacher? They can't believe. They can't do a thing. And I'm wondering if there aren't four people goes together in groups of four, and they'll come together on one condition, and they'll say, look, we're going to pray here. Here's old Doug Thompson. He can't believe. He's been with us for years. Here's Ed Stables. He's another one. And I can go on and mention many more of you. And we find here some of our teenagers. And they can't believe. And they're helpless and hopeless, all right? We need four people that will go together, and they'll come together, and they'll do it, and they'll say, look, do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save this person? All right, let's take and let's get a hold of Ed Stables, and let's get a hold of the Lord for the... Ed Stables, and we'll say, Lord, here's this man. He can't believe. Will you believe us? We know that you can save him. Will you not do it? And I'm going to tell you this. When the believers of this church begin to do these things, something's going to happen. And I want it to happen, do you? Now you look at it. He saw their faith. It was a personal faith. They believed that Christ was able to save their friend. Secondly, they were involved in a common effort. Are you listening? There's nothing as important in the world as getting a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that we can do. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to try to tell you, force them into a decision. No, sir. What did these men do? I'll tell you what they did. They probably came to him that morning, and if he was married, they probably said to him, there's your wife, and they said, we're going to take him and we're going to bring him to Christ. And what they did, it took the four of them. They carried him. And I'll tell you right now, if he was a big man like me, they had a job. Because I remember back in the service when I broke my leg playing football, it took five men to put me in the ambulance. Then when I had a heart attack down here at Almond Hospital and they were going to transfer me, they brought an ambulance over and they brought two little old people. One of them stood about that high and the other one stood about that high, and they were going to try to pick me up. And they couldn't do it. And they said, don't you dare move. And boy, they were struggling, and bless her heart, big old Pat Davis came along and she just put that thing up there, and she was a lot stronger than I thought she was. She was able to, she ended up, they never got me in the end. But these men brought the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a personal faith. Each one of them was involved in the common effort. Secondly, it was a humble faith. They brought him to Christ. All believers today, band together. Look around us. We've got people in our church that have been here for some of them for several years. They're still not saved.
If believers, if they ever need to do it, they need to band together. And I hope that you'll do it and in groups of four, and you'll do this. You'll bring that person to Christ. Because you're convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save him. And it'll be a personal faith on your part, not a hutso. You bring him to Christ, and I say, Lord, I know you can do it. And you know, when you believe something, you act on it, don't you? And so we find this was a humble faith. They brought him to Christ. Now listen, they were dependent upon the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was also an active faith on their part, because what they do, I'll tell you right now, they sweat. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever cried for an individual to get saved with the tears streaming down your cheek until, as it were, you couldn't cry anymore? Now that's work. When God ever gives you a burden like that for an individual, I'll tell you right now, it'll be an active faith because it was involved in work on your part. And remember, faith without works is dead. Don't ever forget it. We not only involve work on their part, but we find also, are you listening? It was a active faith, because I'm going to tell you right now, these men were not satisfied until they brought that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not satisfied until he was put right down there in front of Christ. And you see, it was an active faith. And then I'll tell you something else. It was a compassionate faith, because you see, these four men desired for their companion what they had. What they had. I look around my congregation and I see many of you, and I pray for you. Most of you are named by name just about every day of the week. And I look around and I want you to be saved. I want you to have what God's given me. His glorious, eternal, great, personal, gracious redemption. That's what I have. I want you to have it. I want you to have it. I was down in Louisiana some time ago, and here was this young lady, and she'd been in the services, and she had to go to work. And so I looked at her, nice, attractive young woman, but she's got too much psychology in her. She'd been working in a doctor's office in a psychological clinic. And so I began to ask her a few questions about this, and so on and so forth, and I found out that she was filled with psychology. So finally I looked at her, called her by name, and I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, do you know the Lord? Like that. She blinked, looked back at me, and she said, I think so. I said, you don't. I said, you wouldn't answer me that way. And I told her, I said, with all your psychologists, they're going to help you one bit. I said, you throw that stuff overboard. And I said, you begin to seek the Lord until you find him. Well, I got a phone call here just a week or so ago. The lady was telling me, and she said, what did you say to so-and-so? I said, why? Well, here's what she said. She said, boy, she said, that man scares me. And I looked at her, I laughed a little bit, and I said, well, good. I said, she needs to be scared. And you see, my friend, today, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be scared. Now, these men, they were interested in this man's faith. It was a compassionate faith. And then last of all, it was a persevering faith. When the Lord Jesus saw their faith, he said to them these words. He said unto the man, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then in verse 23, Jesus is speaking again, and he said, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, preacher, what do you have here? Well, it was a persevering faith, because it was successful in its accomplishment, and it was a God-glorifying faith. Now, let me close with this little word. Some here in this church are in this state of paralysis because of unpardoned sin, and that's right. And here's their situation. I would but cannot sing. I would but cannot pray. For Satan meets me when I try and frightens my soul away. I would but cannot repent, though I endeavor oft. This stony heart can ne'er relent till Jesus make it soft. I would but cannot love, though ruled by love divine. No arguments have power to move a soul so base as mine. Oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. I would but cannot. Lord, relieve, my help must come from thee. And that's true, isn't it? And these men brought this man to Christ. And we find very clearly. Are you listening? The Lord Jesus said, rise up and walk. And proving again that redemption is an instantaneous salvation. He said, first of all, thy sins are forgiven thee. Secondly, he said, rise up and walk. And are you listening? It was completely of God and all of grace. That man came in there a paralytic. His arms and his legs were helpless. It means the unloosing of the nerves and so on. That's what paralysis is all about. But when the Lord Jesus said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee, it tells us very clearly he was a paralytic because of his sin. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. And we find immediately what took place. He himself said, well, Lord, I'd like to, but I can't. The Lord spoke the words and gave him the ability to do so. And my Lord's still doing it. Because in redemption we find thy sins are forgiven thee. You and I are enabled to rise up and walk with the Lord and before the Lord. And are you listening? It's completely of God and it's all of grace. The man did nothing, had nothing, earned nothing, deserved nothing, but hallelujah, he received everything. And it was a reward of faith. Believer, may the Holy Spirit of God give you somebody in this church to pray for, to bring to Christ, and not stop until that individual has been born again. Shall we stand? Take your songbooks, if you will, and turn to number 218.